Thank you, Dan. In my spare time, my wife has a long list for me to do. So that's what I do in my spare time, whatever she wants me to do. It's great to be with you this morning. As Dan shared, I do pastor at Schuylkill Haven Church. I don't know if you know where Schuylkill Haven is. It's kind of like here. You got to know where you're going to get there, or you're just going to drive right through it. So I wasn't sure how to get here, but I came through. I grew up in Lancaster County. Cocalico School District is where I graduated from, so I'm used to farm country. Where I live in Schuylkill Haven, we're still Pennsylvania Dutch. A little bit further north is the coal crackers. That's the coal region. And so I minister to, I call myself a missionary to the Skooks because I'm not a Skook. So I relate well to what my job is. In 2018, I think, is when I took over for Bishop Sizemore. Now, at that point, he wasn't bishop, but took over for him as Global Ministries associate and director. So I just bring greetings to you on behalf of the GMC and all of our international churches and say thank you for your partnership. What we do is not something we can do ourselves. The only way we do what we do as the Global Ministries community is because of the generosity of God's people, is because of the EC Church USA. Many of our international churches are in areas where they're impoverished, and so it's not as though they're giving funds to do the work of the GMC. Much of what we do helps to partner with those international churches, and of course, you have missionaries that are dependent upon your support as well. So thank you for your many years of partnership with really what God's doing, what God has invited us into. This redemptive story that he's writing isn't something we came up with, it's his. He invites us into that, and it really starts outside our back door, and Dan shared that already. It literally is outside your back door at this church. What you're doing is part of God's global mission, collecting diapers for a family that doesn't know Jesus. That's as simple and as easy as it starts. I just shared a story at my church last week, a lady that passed away after being 95 years old. And she was not a follower of Christ. One of the guys from church has an outreach ministry. He just showed up at her house to help her do some things. She needed oil, called the church. We got her some oil. And through that relationship, we started talking to her about the Lord. She had some questions about it. And I went and sat with her multiple times. And eventually, she gave her life to Christ. And now because of that simple act of this guy just being willing to go out and do something, I'll get to see her in heaven one day. That's as simple as it starts, and it starts outside our back door. You guys are already doing it. I'd encourage you, as part of your ongoing prayer time on a Sunday, is just pray for that family, especially with the medical condition that their child's going to have as soon as they're born. What more important thing to have Jesus in your life through such a difficult situation like that? And there is a lot of power in prayer, and so you guys are already doing it outside your back door. I'm not here to talk about that because that's what I talk about at Schuylkill Haven, and Dan talks about that with you here. I'm here to talk about the ends of the earth piece. But if we're not willing to do it outside our back door, we're probably not even thinking about the ends of the earth. But I'm glad you are. You're already doing it in both places. What I want to do this morning is accomplish a number of things. Just kind of make you aware of the situation globally of the movement of Christianity, talk about why we do it, why our denomination has that as a focus, that being a healthy church includes global missions, talking to people, trying to get the gospel, helping people that you'll never meet on this side of eternity, but that's part of what it means to be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk about that, and then I want to share with you just some information about the EC denomination, our missionaries, and churches we support internationally, and then just close and share with you how you can be involved in some more literal ways of going where God is already working. So I want to do that through the Scripture in a couple of ways. Just to begin, what you see on the screen behind me is kind of what our focus area is as the GMC. And I'll share this at the end. This past month. I guess we're in June already, right? So May, not that long ago, we launched something new called GMC 2.0. We believe God is moving us in a particular direction to help do what Bishop Randy's been talking about. I don't know if he's been here to share a message or not, but he's been talking about being a dynamic movement of God, full of people that are passionate about him, and we have a zealousness. Now, we don't use that word quite so much anymore, but we are sold out for Jesus and helping people find him. That's what he believes God's called him to share with the EC denomination. So as the Global Ministries community, we said, well, how do we help the EC denomination do that? And so one of the ways is engaging the local church in a more intentional and focused way. And I'll share that in a little bit, but God has always been about missions. If you read the Bible, it's really a missionary text. By Genesis chapter 12, God's already sending out a missionary family. We call them Abram and Sarai. And he says, go to this place, I'm going to show you. And through you, all nations, all people groups, all tongues are going to be blessed. Because God was about redeeming his people and all of creation itself. And so if you'd read Psalm 67, it's a great psalm to use as far as missions is concerned, because it talks about that God's ways, you know, the tagline for the EC denomination is to know Christ and make him known, so that his ways would be known throughout the planet, throughout all of his creation. That's what he's attempting to do. That's what he was doing with Abraham and Sarah, so that his ways might be known. That's what he was doing with setting up Israel where they were set up, so that God's ways might be known throughout all nations. And of course, we can easily see the way God did that in the New Testament through his incarnation, by actually coming to the planet he created and then sending us out to make his ways known. We call them missionaries now. And what we're supposed to be doing as the church, we all serve as senders in some way. Maybe God didn't call you to Ocean City, Maryland during senior week. That's probably one of the most hostile environments you can go to talk about Jesus. Nobody down there wants to hear about Jesus, and that's where Joe Toy is right now. Maybe God didn't call you to Spain, but you're helping the person God did call, or the couple God did call, the Andersons, be there to share the message of Jesus. You're serving as a sender. The church is God's sending agency today, and there's still a lot to be done. And I have a video I want to share with you just to kind of give you a little glimpse of where world Christianity is at, and missions specifically, and the importance of what we do, the task at hand that we have in making sure that we are staying faithful to the mission God called us to in sharing the good news of Jesus to the world around us. This was put together by a missions agency. Global Frontier Missions is the organization. And they put this together just to kind of give you a little snapshot of how missions happens primarily within the United States. Now, as you see this video, I did share this at conference because I just wanted people to know there's still a lot of work to be done. And in the video, you're going to hear some statistics, you're going to see some numbers, you're going to hear some things about finances and money. Just realize some of the places that have not heard the gospel, it's not like we just didn't want to go there. It's just they don't want you there. A place like North Korea, you can't get in there to share the gospel. So there are some closed countries that you have to do some unique things, like send balloons over the border and then shoot them down, and then it has radios or it has gospel tracks or whatever to try and share Jesus in that way. So as you see and watch this video, this is kind of where things stand within world Christianity and missions.
Jesus told us 2,000 years ago that our mission is to go and make disciples of all nations. He also promised us that only after we accomplish that task will we receive the blessing of his return. So, how are we doing accomplishing our mission? To answer that, let's classify the 7 billion people on the earth today into three groups. Let's start with the Christians. About 33% of the world's population would identify itself as Christian. We call this segment of the population World C. C for Christian. It's important to remember that not all of the people that fall into World C are true believers in Christ. They merely identify themselves as Christian because of nominal belief in Jesus, or because they live in a country where everyone is considered Christian, so they would do the same. Next, there's the 38% of the world that has access to the gospel but has chosen not to follow Jesus. They have Bibles in their language, churches nearby, friends or co-workers who are potentially Christians, or access to other Christian resources in their language. These people have access to the good news, but just haven't acted on it yet. This segment of the population is called World B. That leaves us with 29% of the world, just over 1 out of every 4 people on this planet who not only have never heard of Jesus, they have no chance of hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. They have no access to the gospel, no Bibles, no churches, no believers nearby, no chance to learn about Jesus. We call that 29% World A. Now, on to missionaries. Only 1 out of every 1,800 Christians in World C decides to serve as a cross-cultural missionary. So, we can pull 400,000 missionaries out of that World C population. That's our total cross-cultural missionary force worldwide. Did you know that 72% of all our missionaries are going to World C? That's right, the vast majority of the missionaries being sent out are going to the people of the world that have Bibles and established churches. 25% of the missionaries are sent to World B, where there is already some access to the church and to the Bible. That leaves only 3% of the total missionary force to handle all of World A, the section of the population without any chance of hearing about Jesus. 29% of the world has no way to hear the gospel, but we're sending only a tiny portion of our Christian workers to them. What about finances? Annually, all those Christians in World C earn a total of $42 trillion, and together they give about $700 billion to Christian causes each year. That includes everything: Christian nonprofits, churches, youth programs, missions, etc. Can you do the math? Less than 2% of Christian income is being given to Christ's causes. Out of that $700 billion given to all Christian causes, only $45 billion is given to missions specifically. That's a little over 6%. In fact, there is more money reported embezzled from the church each year than is given to missions. Remember those 400,000 missionaries? We have $45 billion to support them and their cross-cultural work, but how exactly is it allocated? Well, $39 billion goes to World C every year. Yep, 87% of that missions money is being spent in areas of the world that have Bibles and churches available. $5.4 billion, or 12%, goes to World B each year, those that have access to the gospel message but have rejected it. That leaves only $450 million, or 1% of all missions money, going to World A, the least reached people of the world. To put that into perspective, annually, Americans spend more money on Halloween costumes for their pets than gets sent to World A. To summarize, only 3% of our missionary force, armed with only 1% of missions giving, is going out to reach the 2 billion people who don't have access to the gospel. 2 billion people are still waiting for the good news of Jesus Christ. So here's a question for you. What are you going to do to change that?
So that's just a kind of snapshot of where things stand for world Christianity and world missions. And there's different ways you can view that video and what we should be called to as the American church is who the video is made for. But one of the unique things that I think happens, for example, and one of the ways that I believe this is the way missions is going and needs to go, is we partner with a church in Nepal and India. And so they're doing missions as well. And so who better to reach people in Bhutan? Maybe you don't know where Bhutan is. It's this tiny little country that's in between the giant of China, the giant of India, Nepal. It's just smack dab in there. It's going to be really hard for an American to go to Bhutan and share Jesus. It's way easier for Nepalese to get into Bhutan and share Jesus with people in Bhutan that need to hear about him. And so our partnership and support of our international churches is actually helping to accomplish some of what that video is talking about, that 1%, 2%, that small percentage of that those least reached people groups or unreached people groups in the world. And so, again, I think part of what I don't know how many of you are in the habit of reading the EC Discipline. Probably none of you. That's all right. I don't usually read it either. But in it, I did do a sermon series in it, and there's 9 different principles that our discipline says are marks of a healthy church. And number 9, obviously I think it should be number 1, but number 9 is global missions. Your church ought to be involved in what God's doing around the world. From outside your back door, you need to be doing it outside your back door. I'm trying to do it outside of mine, and our church is trying to do it as well, but we need to be involved in what God's doing all over the planet. Because there's some places, like the countries we partner with, those international churches, that they just logistically cannot do it, financially would not be able to do it. And so we sponsor mission training in India so that they can bring their missionaries together, and then they send them out to Myanmar, to Bangladesh, to the other places. Because God says Jesus told us this is what we're supposed to be all about. So Acts chapter 1, we have Jesus with his disciples before he's taken up to heaven. This is pre-Pentecost, and verse 7 says, he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority." And Ralph did make mention of these dark days, and they do feel dark at times. It's not hard to watch the news and see how dark these days feel. And even the disciples, Jesus is about to leave. They probably felt pretty dark to them. But Jesus is saying, the focus is not on that. The focus should be on, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." That's happened. It's called Pentecost. "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem," your Jerusalem, which is right around here, your neighborhood, in Judea, Samaria, you're doing that, sending those socks to Appalachia, and to the very ends of the earth. So there's a lot going on in our world. It can be dark, but it's not for us to know the times and the days and the hour. It's for us to be faithful to the mission God's given us. And if you would read the rest of the book of Acts, and we don't have time to go through all this, you've probably maybe heard this before. If you can see up here on the screen, this is basically the direction the book of Acts is taking. You're going to start in that little circle there in Israel, in Jerusalem. And when you read the very beginning of Acts 1 and 2 and 3, that's where you're going to be hanging out the whole time, in Jerusalem. But as you begin to read through it, it keeps expanding, Judea, Samaria. And then as you read through the book of Acts, it's set up this way from chapter 1 to the end of the book of Acts is set up from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the very ends of the earth. And where do we end up? At the end of the book of Acts with Paul, probably one of the, if not the greatest missionary we've had for Christianity, we end up at the very end of the earth. At that time, it was Rome. And we discovered the earth is way bigger than just that. But the book of Acts itself is pushing us forward to share the gospel. And that's what we're supposed to be about. It didn't say forget about Jerusalem. In fact, Paul's missionary journey, he was collecting for taking money back to the poor in Jerusalem. They're still supposed to worry about their own people, but it shouldn't stop outside your back door. It should go to the very ends of the earth. And Luke is composing this book that we call Acts, the movement of the church, as just that. It was a movement. It didn't stop. It didn't stay in Jerusalem. And so I believe God continues, and Jesus has told us this is what our focus ought to be. And so we are to not so much worry about the times as we are to about the mission. That doesn't mean we should just pretend that it doesn't exist, the signs of the times, but we can't get caught up in the darkness because we might forget that, as Ralph reminded us, we're called to be that light in a dark world. And Paul has been doing that through the book of Acts. You can read those stories and, of course, many of his letters in the book of Philippians. Again, I'm just kind of running through here where the scriptures are taking us and where I see the Bible being really a missionary text. And so I'm not going to go through all of this and preach the whole message to you because I know we're supposed to be done at 11:15. That means for me I'll be done by 12, and then that's lunchtime, so we're not going to miss anything. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 through 20, it's the end of the letter that Paul's writing to a church in Philippi. He's going to send it with Epaphroditus, who came to deliver gifts to him to say, hey, we're worried about you, Paul, and we want to try and help you. And Paul, at that this point, is probably in prison, and it's not like you got three meals and a place, a warm place to sleep and some TV like we have in prison now. If your family or people that you love didn't come and help you, you probably didn't survive very long in these types of prisons. So Epaphroditus comes with gifts. The church is worried about a missionary. His name was Paul. And they're sending gifts, kind of like you do with the missionaries you support. That's what missions is. We're giving them gifts so that they can do what God's called them to do. And Paul's ending his letter with this kind of final thought, the thanks for the gifts, and I think gives us a picture of what we are supposed to be doing as the church. For missionaries, what we're supposed to be doing as the church, for those other international churches we partner with. I just want to read for you verse 10 through 20 and then just make a couple of points. Paul closes his letter. Epaphroditus is going to deliver this back to the church in Philippi. And Paul says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Remember, he's probably sitting in jail right now. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. That's the proper context of that verse, that you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. This is the common refrain from missionaries from the international churches. I get a monthly magazine called Voice of the Martyrs. You might have seen that or have read it before. All the persecuted Christians around the world, they understand. It's not that they're asking for anything. They understand what it means to be content. They understand what it looks like to find your strength in Christ. Paul was just saying that to the church. He didn't ask for it. But verse 14, I think, is very key in what it means for us as the church, us as a denomination, to be a part of God's global movement in different ways. And that can look in a variety of ways on how we participate, like helping out people in Appalachia, like getting diapers, like doing Operation Christmas Trial. Verse 14 says, yet, so I get all that, I know what it means to be content, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Paul is thankful that he didn't have to carry this burden alone, by himself. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica and you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. This was an ongoing thing that this church was doing for this missionary. They were concerned for the work that he was doing. And they wanted to express that concern in a practical way. So they send Epaphroditus with some gifts. And apparently they did that more often in his life as well. And it wasn't as though Paul was asking for it. Remember, he says, I learned what it means to be content. They just did it. And so it goes on to say that you helped me when I was in need. You shared in what I'm doing. And because you shared in what I'm doing, you shared in what God was doing. So he says that in verse 16, that more than once, this was consistent, you shared with me and gave when I was in need. And verse 17 picks up and says, not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. It's not even about the gift, Paul is saying. He says there in verse 18, Those gifts are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's not the gift itself, Paul is saying. I mean, what were they going to actually give to Paul in prison? There wasn't much they could offer. It wasn't the gift itself. It was the love expressed behind the gift. That's what Paul is saying. And so Paul kind of says this blessing over this church. And my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. God doesn't need our resources. He's got everything he needs to make his mission happen. That's why he's inviting us to participate in something he's already doing. The question is, does God have your heart? Because if God has your heart, then you are going to look for practical ways to show love. It's just a bunch of socks in a box out there. What's the big deal about socks? Somehow, God takes those socks, something we seem very trivial, gives them to some kids in Appalachia, and somehow, through the Holy Spirit and his power, opens that child's heart to, who is this God, this Jesus, who would love me enough to do this for me? We got to hear that story. I know you guys are super involved in Operation Christmas Child. We got to hear that story from Isabella at National Conference. That's exactly how it works. That's exactly how it happens. She got some box. God was already at work in her heart, but that box opened her up to Jesus. And it was through that gift. It's a little box. What can God do with this little box? And now she's speaking all over the world, probably, on behalf of Operation Christmas Child, because that little box changed her life. Because that little box represented a gift of love that was a fragrant offering to God. And another person came to Christ as a result of that. What we're actually doing is receiving what God has already given us. And it doesn't matter how big or small your church is, you had an impact, and you got a map out there of all the little places that Reich's EC Church in, where are we, Marietta? Is this considered Marietta? We're in Chickentown. Is it literally Chickentown, or is that like a fun name you give to your town? It's a nickname. I'm in Coal Cracker Country. Nobody knows where any of that is. And in these little places, God uses you because it's not the gift, it's the love behind the gift that is actually being represented. And it's the fact that, as Paul said in verse 14, and when I read that, I mean, I've read the book of Philippians, I don't know how many times, but it wasn't until I started doing this job that I read that, I'm like, that's exactly what we're trying to do. And I've shared this message in our international churches to say, you are not carrying this burden alone. We're sharing it with you, yet it was good of you. It's so great of you, Reich CC Church, to share in the burden that many of our brothers and sisters have around the world, to share in the burden of the Andersons and Wilsons and Joe and whoever else you support, whether it's EC or not EC. That's what God has called us to do. And that means you are serving as a sender of a lot of different people all over the world. We have EC missionaries in many different places throughout the United States. You just heard an example this morning of Joe Toy, who lives in North Carolina now, but is going all over the United States and different places. But Andersons and other of our EC missionaries cover basically the planet. This tiny little denomination started by a German tiler and farmer now spans the globe. That's only something God could do. You know, I'm Pennsylvania Dutch, so I know how you all and like I am stuck in our ways. Like, it's hard for Dutchies to, you know, part with our money. You know, I save everything. I don't let my daughter throw any sandwiches away. It's half eaten. I don't care. You're not wasting anything. Before recycling was a thing, we did that all the time. How many jars do you have, guys, in your workshop? These glass jars, and you're putting screws in there, nails in there. You're never going to use them. They've been in there since 1957, and you're never going to use it. But God has used a bunch of people just like us, regular, ordinary people, and now the gospel spans the planet, and you had a part in that. And maybe God didn't call you to go, but he called somebody to go. And because of your gift of love, you helped that person, that couple, that family get to wherever God was calling them to go. Again, it doesn't matter how big your church is. Passion for God, you don't need 1,000 people. It took 12 dudes to be passionate about Jesus. And they turned the world upside down. That's why I think our bishop is talking about passion. Because when you have that for God, and that passion leads you to care about that neighbor that doesn't come to church here, but could really use some support right now, whether it's diapers or your prayers, or maybe a nice note to them, God can use that in ways that go beyond our ability to conceive of how he can bring somebody to Jesus. That's the mission that we're to be on. That's where our missionaries are all over the planet. And we also support and have the global EC Church, obviously here in the United States, spans the United States, mostly the eastern part of the country. But because of EC Church's faithfulness and belief in this global mission, there are EC Churches. If one day you found yourself in Mexico and you're like, you know what, I want to go to an EC Church today, you could do that. Or maybe you're in Liberia, maybe you're in India, maybe Nepal, maybe Japan. And again, those are just the places we are as far as I visited. Many of those countries also have their own missionaries that they send out to different countries. Like I said, you would be able to find EC believers in the country of Bhutan. You could find believers in the country of Ghana. Now, specifically EC churches, obviously there's other believers there, but this is just your partnership has resulted in, and the faithfulness of many ECers before you has resulted in the fact that there are now EC churches around the globe. In Japan, there's only 3. Japan is 0.01% who identify as Christian, and you probably know just about every Christian in Japan if you are a Japanese believer. We have 3 churches. The average size of a church in Japan is about 25 people or so, maybe 30, maybe 40 if you're getting larger. And Yuriyoshi Abe and his wife Emiko were here 2 years ago at National Conference, and they have a church plant in Japan. I was able to go there this past October. Bishop Randy was there in April to visit and give encouragement and kind of think through how is God calling us to partner with you. A lot of churches have done, I shouldn't say a lot, a number of churches have done English camps in Japan where they take a team over and they'll just do an English camp. We did just conversational English as a way of outreach. And specifically for moms, because most of the guys are at work and they work extremely long hours, and so moms are by themselves at home with their kids. And so we organized a day where it was 3 or 4 different moms, and it was me, my 2 nephews who are not married, don't have any kids, and Yuriyoshi and his wife. And so we were doing conversational English with these moms. So that's, you know, how God's sense of humor is. These 2 guys don't even have a family, and they're doing conversational English with the mom. And through that, though, it was October. Christmas is a big deal in Japan, not because we're celebrating Jesus' birth, but Hallmark has made its stamp in the country of Japan with Christmas. It's all about romance. So everybody there at Christmas is like kind of like our Valentine's Day kind of thing. And, you know, all the guys are like groaning out, geez, Valentine's Day. But Christmas is a big deal for them. So I was talking to the one Japanese mom about Christmas, and she was kind of sharing about Christmas. And then I got to tell her, well, this is what Christmas looks like in the United States of America. And through that, I got to share with her the gospel. And she was not somebody that was connected to the church, and so Emiko is continuing this relationship with her. I've not heard yet that she's come into church, but through something like that in Japan, just talking about the traditions of the United States, you're able to share the gospel. So that's one of the things in the EC Church of Japan we continue to partner with them for is different outreach events and English camps. And Nobuo Abe is the guy who leads, and his wife Keiko lead the EC churches there. And they're stationed out of Sagamihara Grace Chapel, which is basically inside their home, and they live upstairs. And so the EC Church of Japan is primarily based in Tokyo. There's like, I don't know, 15 million people that are considered Tokyo. So they've got a huge mission field there, but it's very difficult spreading the gospel in the country of Japan. There are churches in India as well. Last year, there was some ethnic conflict, and that's still ongoing, the EC Churches of India. We responded through our World Emergency Fund, which churches like you give to, that says churches were torn down, homes were torn down, materials from those places were put on a truck and trucked out of there so they couldn't rebuild last year, and that's continuing to happen. We just helped out the Evangelical College of Theology, which is the seminary started by the EC Church of India over there, because it's getting difficult to travel to the college because of the unrest, and enrollment is down because of the unrest. And so our partnership with them is things like helping the college out, things like when our World Emergency Fund, just giving them food, water, shelter for getting them through travel expenses to go into some of the villages and deliver that aid. And also, as I shared, some missionary training. If you're not familiar with that part of the world, very close to India is Myanmar, and there's been a lot of civil unrest there and a military junta that was in power. And so our missionaries from EC Church of India are kind of making runs into Myanmar, into villages to share the gospel. When I was there a couple Aprils ago, they're like, hey, we want to take you to the border and see how we're doing at the border. I'm like, I better not tell my wife that that's what they asked me to do. She'll never let me go back. But that's what they're doing. So your partnership isn't just EC Church of India. It's actually getting the gospel to the other countries that surround the country of India. And where that circle is, that's Northeast India. That's where the majority of our churches exist in India. India is a huge country, of course, over 1 billion people that live in that country. And so that's some of the things happening in India right now. The EC Church of Nepal, based primarily in the southern end of Nepal, a couple of other churches elsewhere, but many of those churches start in villages with one family becoming believers. It's a primarily Hindu country in Nepal. Much of what they do mirrors India, and so there's always the possibility. It's illegal to proselytize, so it would be illegal for me to go out into the town and just start preaching the gospel and get people saved. It's illegal to do that, but you can do events and things like that at your church, and if people get saved, it's not illegal to do that. But of course, at any point, the government might decide they want to give you a hard time. Reverend Janga and his wife, Mercy, lead those churches. There was actually just a new general director elected for EC Church of India. I've got to really work on pronouncing his name, so I'm not going to tell you what it is because I have no idea how to say it. But he was just elected to lead those churches in India. Reverend Janga has already been threatened with jail. One of the guys that is one of the pastors there has already been put in jail and persecuted for his faith there. So it is a somewhat dangerous place at times to be a Christian, but the church continues to grow in the EC Church in Nepal. We have actually a team going over in October. We've opened that up to others who want to travel there to see the work that's happening in the EC Church of Nepal. Bishop Randy is going to lead that team as I lead a team to Mexico. And so if you're interested in going to Nepal, come talk to me. I can get you there. I can't pay for you, but I can help get you there to Nepal. And part of it is, part of our partnership is just like when Epaphroditus went to visit Paul in the church in prison where Paul was, there's something about being there physically present. We've all got to experience that during COVID. We know what it means to not be physically present with somebody. whether that be in church, whether you had a loved one who was in the home, hospital, whatever. And the absence of that physical presence means something because it communicates something. And so that's why we go. That's why we go to these places, because there's something powerful about going there and being together to communicate that gift, that love, through that representation of that gift that we're bringing, whether it's actual things or whether it's just us. And so that's why we continue to travel these places. In Africa, the country of Liberia, that's the entire continent there of Africa, and that's the little tiny country of Liberia, one of the most impoverished in Africa, still primarily Christian there, but all the countries surrounding Liberia, many of them are predominantly Muslim. And so that is kind of encroaching on the country of Liberia. And Bishop Abraham Powell and his wife, Olive, he meets with a group of other pastors on a regular basis to pray about pushing back the approach of Islam and more people in the north part becoming Christian. Liberia, it's a pretty small country. I think it's only about the size of New Jersey or so, but the roads, as Olive said, Liberia is a small country, but the roads make it big. It is very, very difficult to travel in Liberia. And so when we were there, we took a truck to a location, parked the truck, got on a motorbike to that next location, parked the motorbike, and then hiked to the rest of the location in the village. I showed that video last year, I think. And what we discovered when we went to the remotest part of Liberia in this jungle, God was already there. All these people came out and were singing and praising. I don't know what they were saying, but we were singing and praising, walking to the church, and God had already shown up there. God is already at work. He's inviting us into what He is doing. And so in the EC Church of Liberia continues to grow. They recently had their national conference. There's about 36-ish churches in Liberia that are EC churches, and they continue to go out into the bush to share Jesus in each of those places. Many of those tribes have their own tribal language. Most of the tribes in the EC Church of Liberia speak the Bassa language, but many tribes have different languages. And so they go into the village, they sit down with whoever the village elder is, and they start trying to share the gospel with that village elder. And if you can bring the village elder to Jesus, the likelihood is that the entire village will come to know Christ as well. And so maybe you're never going to go to the deepest parts of the jungles of Liberia, but you're already there. When you are partnering with the GMC, that's what we're trying to do. You don't have to go. God's already there. We can just help them. We can partner with them. We can be the Epaphroditus to Paul, like you can be that to Liberia. I'll serve as Epaphroditus. I'll go to Liberia or somebody else from the denomination, and you can help them take that gift there. The EC Church of Mexico is primarily in that region of Mexico. Monterrey area is where geographically they are located, and Rio Bravo, which is very close to the Texas border. And when I was there, and the plan is to go back in October as well, take a team back to the EC Churches of Mexico in October to do some pastor training and leadership training. When I was there, Reverend Juan Zuniga and his wife Rosie lead those churches. He was like, "I can't believe how brave you are, Ted, to go to all these different places." And I'm thinking to myself, Mexico's like the scariest place to go with all the drug cartels and stuff like that. I'm like, I'm not sure you're brave, dude, for what you do here in Mexico. But again, that presence there, that going to be with them was so powerful and just developed these bonds. And that's really what we're trying to do as a GMC, is just strengthen these bonds of love. God has all the resources. The EC denomination is not a huge denomination, and many of our churches are not huge churches. But God doesn't need our resources. He's got them. He wants to know if He has our heart. And if we're passionate about God, then that the answer to that is yes. And we just open up our hands and say, "All right, God, this is all I got. You use it. What do you want to do with it?" And as we know with the story of the fish and loaves, it doesn't take much, and God can do a lot with it. That's how God's math works. he can take a few fish and loaves and feed thousands and thousands and thousands. The question is, does God have our heart? And that's what partnership is all about. And one of the ways that GMC is trying to be really specific about that, about whether or not God has our heart. And that's why we've kind of called it GMC 2.0. For my whole time doing this, and I don't know how long for Randy's whole time doing this, this is kind of what the tagline of the GMC was, the empowering national churches, facilitating mission workers, engaging the local church. And that's what it looked like, and that's how I reported every single year, and that's what we did. And a lot of my time and energy was spent on the international churches. And so as we were kind of praying about how Randy challenged us, how do we, as the GMC community, help the EC denomination become a dynamic movement of God? A dynamic movement of God doesn't just do the same old, same old. There's got to be something, some kind of catalyst that changes what we're doing so that we become dynamic. And he says, well, not him, but the Vision 2020, I mean, this isn't a new mission statement. It's one that we had. Says, if people get passionate about God, they're going to be sold out for Jesus and seeing people come to know Christ. And so we were asking ourselves, well, how do we do that? What do we do to help the EC denomination do that? And this is what we did. It's very simple. I don't know if you caught that. Look at the screen. Wake up, look at the screen. There it is, GMC 2.0, amazing. You know how long it took me to figure out to do that? We believe we have got to engage the local church. I don't normally do this, honestly, come to churches. I'm single pastor staff. I'm the lead pastor, the senior pastor, executive pastor, the janitor sometimes, the landscapers, like Dan, you know what I'm talking about here. So I don't always come out to churches because someone's got to preach back at my church now if I'm not there. But we've talked about how do we engage the local church. And I told Dan, I don't know how many years ago now, it's probably been a couple years, that I'd come down here to Rikes and I'd share with you guys. And one of the reasons why I wanted to come down is because I wanted you to know how appreciative I am of you for your partnership. You don't have to be a gigantic megachurch to make a difference. Your partnership means a lot. We couldn't do, GMC couldn't do what we do without folks like you, without your willingness to give, your willingness to sacrifice in some ways to support the work of the global church. You could do this without the GMC, you're already doing it in some ways. But we believe as a denomination, we want to be really intentional and focused on this. So we have a group, we call it the GMC. And so how do we engage the local church? Well, one of the things that I've been saying is there's something powerful, and if you've ever done a mission trip, how many of you have ever been on like a short-term mission trip where you've left the state and you've done a mission trip? Anybody ever do a international mission trip? Couple of you, you pastors, show-offs, you brown-nosers. There's something about mission trips, and I would encourage you, something simple, the Kentucky one, if you've never done one, consider going on something like that. I'm putting together a mission trip. We do it every single year at Grace Church. I've either been on a mission trip as a kid or leading a mission trip since 1996. I'm not that, it seems like a long time ago. Some of you are like, 1996? Yes, I'm still young. I look older than I am. I know I'm super short. When I was I was doing a Good News Club in the elementary school, and I had to grow a beard so I didn't look like a fifth grader because I'm the same height as all those guys. I've been doing mission trips since then because of how it changed me in my life. I wouldn't be doing this probably if I hadn't done that. And it changed what my focus was. And if you've ever been on a mission trip, you know how God shows up on them. And God has a way of changing people. When he gets you out of the norm and he plops you somewhere else, and your whole point in being there is to serve somebody else, it's to sacrifice. You're sacrificing a week of your life, job, money, vacation, whatever. And you're serving somebody else. There's something super powerful about that. So we as a GMC said, you know what? Our way of engaging the local church, being more intentional, to be a bit more dynamic, is getting the local church to where God's already working. And God led us to Ed and Val Schubert. They're a couple of EC missionaries. They serve in Honduras. And we talked to Ed and Val, and Val Schubert was at conference this past year to share about Casa de Luz, which is in Honduras, the mission agency they lead specifically to children, but it's really family ministry that they do. And God led us there, and they said, we want to take a team. The GMC, we've never done this. I've never done it. I'm going to lead a team to Honduras specifically to do a short-term mission trip with Ed and Val because we believe God can use that to change you. And if God gets somebody from Rikes EC Church on that trip, I think you'll come back different. And I honestly believe that you'll come back more passionate for God. And that passion will lead you to be more zealous for the lost. If we can help get local EC Church people to where God is already working, God's going to do something in your heart. I know he will, because he's done it all the time. That's why I keep doing what I'm doing. And I've created its own mission trip in Schuylkill Haven. In 2 weeks from now, maybe 3 weeks from now, I'm going to have 20 kids coming to the church, and we're going to live in the church. And we're going to go out into our county, and we're going to do service projects and mission trip kind of ideas. And I'm doing all of that to help these kids. I got some sixth graders coming this year. It's their first time ever doing it. Because I want to be a part of their DNA, a heart for other people. And now that starts in my own county. But that might take some people to Honduras. And we believe that God, once he gets you there, will do something in your heart, and he'll generate the passion that it's going to take to be a dynamic movement. Because that's what it's going to take. It's going to take people saying, I am sold out for Jesus, and I'm willing to sacrifice something I've never sacrificed before. Maybe it's just a week of vacation to go on a mission trip. As I already mentioned, we're taking a team to the EC Church of Nepal. Bishop Rennie is leading that team. We had a church there building what's called Evangelical Leadership Training Center. Because the church is growing, they've got to train these people. Imagine one day having a completely different religion than Christianity, not growing up in a country where you were surrounded by Christianity. You know nothing about it. Now you've given your life to Christ in this village that's primarily Hindu, needs to hear about Jesus. How are you going to do that? Well, we've got to train you. This is what it looks like. We're back in the book of Acts now. We got to train people, the Tituses and the Timothys, to take this message, relay it to faithful men and women so that they can take that message out. And so EC Church of Nepal is constructing what's called Evangelical Leadership Training Center. It's kind of their version of seminary, certainly not as in-depth as what we have here in the United States. And there was a church in the EC Church USA that said, I needed $30,000 to continue this project, actually to bring the project to completion. And they said, we will match up to $15,000 from any churches that want to give in the EC Church USA. So whatever they give, we're going to match that. Whatever that church gives, we're going to match that up to $15,000. And their hope is that will generate $15,000, we'll get the $30,000, and we'll have that to finish this project, because this project represents really the future of the EC Church of Nepal. It's training men and women to take the gospel to their country and beyond. As I said, they've already gone to Bhutan different times. So we are taking a team in October. If you're interested in that team, please let me know. If either of you guys, pastors, want to go to Mexico, I'm taking pastors. I'll take you along. We're going to do some training in Mexico. But that trip is open, and certainly if you want to give a gift, it's going to go towards that, and it's going to help us do what God's called us to do. The whole point of the GMC is to make sure we stay faithful to that ends of the earth piece as the denomination. We want to take the commission that Jesus has given us very seriously, and we have for a long time taken that seriously as a denomination. It wasn't always called the GMC, it was called the Division of Missions. And for a long time, that's just how it worked. And if you're like my church, you had the Women's Missionary Society was huge. And a lot of those ladies have gone on to glory. They're singing with Jesus now. And unfortunately, that baton hasn't been passed to some of the younger generation. And I think one of the ways it gets passed to the younger generation is by you going, experiencing that mission trip, being on fire for the Lord and coming back different, and it'll change your church. I believe that's what God wants to do. I believe GMC 2.0 is where God is directing the GMC. That's why we're doing it. And we're putting our money where our mouth is and saying we're going to Honduras and we're taking a team there. We're going to do that twice. In February, we're going to do it in 2025. And in July of 2025, we're going to Honduras. But there's other trips being planned. And there's other churches that are going that I've asked them, can you save some slots? Like Community EC Church in Sinking Spring, going to Kentucky and saying, hey, we're opening it up to others. Maybe your church isn't doing a big mission trip, but you sense God nudging you to go. Then go to Kentucky. Then find out from you're part of a district. That's another beauty of the EC denomination. We're all part of a district. So you're a part of other churches within your district that perhaps you could go. Again, it doesn't take much. It takes a little box. It takes your willingness to leave the comforts of home and go someplace on mission. And we believe that as you do that, God's going to create this passion that's not going to leave. This passion that will change you and your church. And I came, as I said, I don't typically do this. I'm not out every month. I'm not out even every 6 months preaching at churches. But I wanted to come here because I wanted to say thank you. Thank you for your partnership. Thank you for what you do as Rikes EC Church to support the GMC, the missionaries you support, Operation Christmas Child, the other organizations you're a part of, the food pantry, and especially thank you for loving on those neighbors that are outside your back door that don't know Jesus. And because of you, they might come into the kingdom because of your faithfulness. And we're just trying to replicate that to the ends of the earth. So let me pray to close. Father, I just give you thanks that in your goodness, in your mercy, Lord, this great, big, very important story of redemption, Lord, salvation. God, you've put that into the hands of regular people like us, ordinary people, that, Lord, we feel like at times, I know I do, don't have a whole lot to offer. And yet we can just open up our hands, give it to you, and say, God, do with it what you will. And as Paul reminds us this morning, Lord, it's not even the gift and the amount and how big and how much, Lord. It's the heart behind the gift. And so, Lord, I pray the same blessing that Paul prayed to the church in Philippi upon Rikes EC Church, that you, Lord, would provide all their needs according to your riches and glory, as they continue to partner with you in what you're doing around the world. God, thank you for their willingness to sacrifice, their willingness to give to the work that's being done. Lord, to help people that they're never going to meet this side of eternity. But because of their gifts, Lord, they can do what you've called them to do. Because of their gifts, Lord, that Hindu in that Nepalese village now knows Jesus and is going to the next village to share Jesus. So God, again, I pray your blessing upon them and ask God that you would just help us live in such a way. God, help this church live in such a way that their neighbors who don't know you, but I know God desperately need you and certainly need the support of a church in a very difficult, trying time as a young family with a baby that's going to have a medical condition, Lord. They need someone else to share in their burden. And so, Lord, I'm thankful that Rikes EC Church is doing that. And God, I pray for their salvation. I pray that they would come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. And God, I pray that you would use each and every one of our lives, use this church. God, use us to point people to your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.